I don't know if you're like me, but there are times as I go through my life and I find myself saying to God, God, I don't get it. What are you doing here? Why is this happening to me? Corporately, I think as a church family, we felt it during the building process that as we as a church family, if you've joined us since 2006, we stepped out in faith as a church family in 2006, and a lot of us gave a significant amount of money towards our church building. And over on top of supporting the everyday payment of the ministry staff and that kind of thing, we made a three-year pledge. And so we were feeling at that point, stepping out in faith, that God was with us, that God was blessing us. And then we hit Leichhardt Council. And we hit Leichhardt Council. We went back and forth and back and forth with Leichhardt Council. And we finally got approved by Leichhardt Council. And the next day we got rescinded by this motion from the Greens councillors. And then one of the councillors threw in an amendment to make it more complex. And I'm just thinking, why, when I'm trusting God, when we're trusting God, when we've gone out on a limb trusting God, why is it so difficult? What are you doing, God? Why is it so hard? Or just at the moment, we're asking the Anglican Church to back us in this project, and they've got $20 million in the bag to help projects like us, and they sit down to make a decision late last year, and they postpone it. And why don't they make a decision, and why is it so hard, and why, when I'm trusting God and stepping out in faith, and we're trusting God, and is it so difficult? Or I look at Paul and Jen Richards, members of our church in the morning here, and I don't think they'd mind me saying this, but you wouldn't have to be Einstein to look at them from a distance. These last few months, as their little baby Angela has been in and out of hospital, in and out of serious operation, and why is it so hard? Or I look around the room and there are broken engagements, broken marriages. There are people who are single who wish they were married. There are people who are married and it's tough. There are people whose relationships with their parents are in a mess, and there's pain and there's difficulty. And I've got this understanding from the scriptures that God is blessing me. And I'm thinking, well, hang on, if you're blessing me, God, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? And I can be tempted to think, well, if this is what blessing looks like, I don't want the other thing. Now, we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob. Kalinda's going to come up, and Jacob was a man who had an explicit promise from God to bless him. Open up with me, Genesis 28. I'll read this first one, and then Kalinda will take us through the chapter we're actually going to be looking at. But Genesis 28, and this is the promise of God that we saw a few weeks ago, where God promised to bless Jacob. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord, the God of the Father, your father Abraham, 28:13, and the God of Isaac. I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I've done what I promised you. There's a promise from God to bless Jacob. Promise from God to bless him with bulk descendants. Promise from God to give him land. And promise from God to be with him, bringing blessing. And as we've read the last few weeks, we've seen that start to come true. We've seen that Jacob trusted this promise of God to give him blessing and started to live like that promise was going to come true. And he went just like God said, go, and just like he'd been directed. And he went and he met his uncle Laban, and he saw supermodel Rachel down by the well, and he thought, I want to marry you. Discovered that she was from his uncle's family. He was able to marry her. He thought that was pretty good. And he's thinking, this is pretty good. And then he gets Leah as well, and that's not so good for Jacob. And then he has 12 kids, and he's starting to think the blessing of God. He said, descendants, I've got 12. That's a pretty good amount. And my assumption is that when Jacob first met Laban, Laban only had daughters. And Laban's thinking, at last, a son-in-law, someone to take the inheritance. But over the years, and we're 14, 20 years later now, and Laban's had sons, his own sons, and his attitude to his son-in-law and his daughters has cooled. Anyway, we get 14 years later, Jacob's favourite wife, Rachel, has had a baby. And at the moment she's had a baby, He's thinking, right, I've got the descendant. I'm out of here. And the 14 years has expired at exactly that time. That was the 14 years he had to contract to work for Laban to get the wife. And at that point, we pick up our story tonight. And it's a long passage. You'll see on the handout sheet, I've picked 7 key sentences. But the big thing that I want us to learn from this chapter of the Bible tonight is that God brings blessing to Jacob through the difficulties that Jacob faces. Blessing from God does not mean no difficulty. God brings blessing to Jacob through 20 years of difficulties. And at this time of the 20 years, we see Jacob change as a man. And the end of the 20 years, Jacob is very aware that it's God in control and God bringing blessing. So we're picking up with Kalinda in Genesis 30, verse 25. And Rachel's just given birth. Jacob says, I want to go home.
After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you.
14 years I've been working for you. And you can start to see, I mean, Kalinda's very nice, very pleasant, but there's a bit of agitation in Jacob's address to Laban there, and a bit of frustration. 14 years I've been working for you. And Laban has worked out what Jacob knew, that the blessing of God has come to Laban because all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Jacob. And so Laban does not want Jacob to go. 27.
But Laban said to him, if I have found favour in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them.
Now this is a trick question. At one level it sounds like you just tell me how much you're worth and whatever it is, you pick 300 grand, you pick 400 grand, whatever annual salary you want. That's not the framework Laban's working in. He's working in a framework of, you've been working for 14 years, is there any back pay that I owe you? And is there any back pay that he owes after 14 years? No, the deal was 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel. There's no back pay. So Jacob's got no comeback at that point. And 29, he has no comeback.
Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?
It's all been benefit for you so far. What about something for me? 31.
What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied.
That is a consistent pattern of the patriarchs, in that Abraham, back in Genesis 12, he's staying with some people in a foreign land. They want to give him something. He says, I'm not taking nothing from you. I'm only earning stuff. And so Jacob, consistent with Abraham, asks for pay, and you read this and it sounds like it's a ridiculously low amount of pay. Standard shepherd's pay in those days, I've read in the commentary, standard shepherd's pay is 20%. So you get 20% of the flock. 5 lambs born, you get one of them. But what does Jacob ask for in terms of pay? 31.
But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen.
Laban is thinking, wow, this isn't even worth negotiating. I'll just accept this as the first thing, because Laban would know standard shepherds pay 20%. He's thinking, Jacob is really good. He could have screwed me for up to 50%, but what he's asked for is kind of like 1.5%. This is pretty good. But Laban is such a shifty dealer that he works out how to get it to be pay even lower than 1.5%. Because if Jacob's getting the kind of the speckled ones, the mongrel ones, the striped ones, well, if he gets all the speckled ones out, all of them out, then he's got none to start with, and he might just keep on producing pure coloured ones. Take it from 35, Clint.
That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks.
So just to make sure that Jacob doesn't do any shifty work, he puts all the, if you like, the pure-coloured ones over here. 3 days away, he put the speckled ones. 3 days away, he put the black ones. And so you're kind of thinking, there's no way that Jacob is going to get any pay. And it's that point that I'd be tempted to think, if I was Jacob, well, hang on, God, what's happened to the blessing? I put it in the categories that I'm in this week. School starts up this week, and Scripture starts up this week. And there's a new principal at Annandale Public School, and we look after the Scripture classes at Annandale Public School, and the new principal on the job at Annandale Public wants to change the arrangement for Scripture. We're entitled to teach an hour of Scripture a week. Over the time, that's been whittled back to half an hour a week. And she's come to us at the beginning of the year and said, look, what I'd like to do is offer you, for Scripture, non-negotiable, the first half hour of the day, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 9:30 in the morning. Needs to finish at 9:30 because Italian starts at 9:30. You get the first half hour of the day. The kids don't even get in there until 5 past, and they're talking till 10 past, and at best you get 20 minutes of unsettled kids. Kath Semple and I went down the road to try and negotiate the best deal for the Scripture in the kids, and in the middle of the negotiations I blinked, and this week's Scripture's starting at 9, finishing at 9:30. Meaning effectively we've lost 10 minutes. And at the end of the meeting I walk out and I think my name is Jacob and I've just done a round with Laban. And I've ended up agreeing to another 6 years' work and no pay. Actually, I don't think that is how Jacob felt, because he didn't just have the perspective that I've got on the ground. He's got the perspective of God. He's had a dream from God telling him what to say, what to think, and how to negotiate. And it really is quite extraordinary the way he portrays that God is in control of the situation. So jump down with me to the next chapter, to sentence 3, and pick it up there, and Kalinda will take it for us.
Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times.
Now, he's very clear that the God of Laban's father, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, is blessing him, and yet he knows that he's been cheated. In fact, Laban, he doesn't just do that deal that we saw in the beginning. What happens as soon as Laban starts to see, well, hang on, what's happening is they're all breeding spotted ones and they're all breeding striped ones. Laban changes the pay, and then they all breed the way that they're going, and then he changes the pay again. And look how Jacob sees that God is looking after him, 8 or 7.
However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me.
Jacob sees that the reason that the breeding program has been in his favour is that God is supernaturally organising things, because God has promised to bless him. Now, we see some pretty, quite frankly, weird stuff going on the ground. And so the on the ground, and that's the heavenly perspective we've just done. Here's the on the ground perspective. If we go back to the last chapter, to chapter 30, and we pick it up in verse 37, and you see what happened on the ground, you think, well, I don't know that this sounds that scientific. 37, Kalinda.
Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches.
It seems to be that there was a superstition that if you're mating, whatever you're looking at the time of having sex turns out to be the colour of your kid or your goat or whatever animal you have. Now, you and I think, hang on, that doesn't work. I'm looking at a picture of somebody who's Negro and therefore I have a Negro. It doesn't work like that. It's not the way it happens scientifically. And you think, well, what's your comment on that, Dominic? What do you have anything kind of perceptive to explain? And the answer is no. And not only do I not have anything particularly perceptive here, I can tell you none of the commentary. Everyone kind of shrugs their shoulders and just say, oh, who knows? But it wasn't that that did it. It was that God was in control. And God was extraordinarily in control because look what happened to Laban's flocks. Look at the last verse of chapter 43.
And in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys.
It's just blessing, blessing, blessing. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. Now, the assumption is that God had told Jacob what he was doing. You can see that from verse 10 of the following chapter. Maybe just read that few verses there to us.
In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that male goats mating, and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," I answered, "here I am." And he said, "Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you."
And at this point, God says to Jacob, "Now get out of here." Verse 13.
"I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land."
Now what's happening is Jacob has been telling this story to his wives, Rachel and Leah, and Rachel and Leah feel the injustice as well, and they support their husband in leaving their father because they feel like their father has been treating them badly. 14.
"Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan."
And we get to this point and there's a troubling couple of sentences. It's troubling because Jacob deceives Laban and then Rachel deceives Laban and Jacob. And so we're 19.
"When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away."
Now, I think Jacob deceiving Laban, you see some of the old character of the man. Jacob was a con man. I mean, he was a trickster. He did the exchange, stole the inheritance, stole the birthright that should have been his older brother Esau's. And 20 years later, God has been doing a work on Laban, on Jacob, but his old character is still there. And, I mean, those of us who've been Christian for a while, some of us here have been Christian for a long time, and we know there were patterns, there were behaviours in our life before turning to Christ, and unpleasant and ungodly characteristics, and God has done a work in us. But sometimes those characteristics, they rear their ugly head again. And that, I think, is what's happened here in Jacob's life. But what is this whole thing in verse 19 with the household gods that Rachel steals from Laban? Well, you've got to say that Jacob didn't know anything about it. Rachel has knocked them off from her dad and her husband doesn't know anything about it. Why does she knock them off? Well, A couple of reasons you could run with. Perhaps she still had a foot in the camp of the religion of her parents. That's a possibility. Perhaps she had a foot in Yahweh's camp. Perhaps she had a foot in the religion of her parents. More likely, I think, is that, and most commentators think, is that the head of the household kept the household gods. And so what she's actually doing is stealing the household inheritance. Now, that's interesting because that's what Jacob, her husband, did against Esau. He stole the inheritance that should rightly have gone to his brother. And so I am taking it that what Rachel is doing is stealing from her father what rightly should not have been hers. Anyway, Laban, when this all happens, he's off 3 days away doing some shearing. He comes back and mounts chase and chases. It takes him 10 days to catch up with Jacob. And the night before he catches up with Jacob, God comes to him in a dream. In verse 24...
Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad."
Jacob is just about to be confronted by Laban, and God is blessing Jacob. God is looking after him. Laban arrives on the scene and he works up an enormous fury, and in Kalinda's best grumpy voice, she's about to rant, she's about to castigate, she's about to be indignant, she's about to be angry, and she's about to be hypocritical. Well, you're not about to be hypocritical, but Laban is about to be hypocritical. Here you go.
Verse 25.
Grumpy voice. Verse 26.
26. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You deceived me and you carried off my daughters like captives in war."
The hypocrisy here is stunning. "You carried off my daughters like captives." Laban has held Jacob and his daughters essentially captive hostage for 20 years. And he said, 7 days ago, 10 days ago, you took them. It's outrageous what the stunning hypocrisy of Laban here. Verse 27.
"Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps?"
What rubbish. He's deceptively kept them for 20 years as if he's going to have a goodbye party for them.
"You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'"
Now, this is the first that Jacob knows about the stealing of the gods. And Jacob is caught on the back foot. He's blinked in the discussion, just like I did with the principal at the school, and here's his answer, 31.
"Jacob answered Laban, 'I was afraid because I thought you would take my daughters away from me by force.'"
Now, I think that is a real fear.
"But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live."
Now, there's no way that Jacob would have made that statement if he'd known that it was Rachel who had the household gods.
"In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it."
Now Jacob
did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods.
Now what happens is Laban goes through the whole camp, checks every tent, every box, every part of the camp, looking for the household gods, but also checking, has Jacob knocked off anything? They get to the end and there's nothing that he can find. And so 33.
"So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel saddle and was sitting on them."
Now I just want to point out that any god you can sit on is not much of a god.
"Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, 'Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand in your presence. I'm having my period.'"
Now, so, oh, no. I don't have a lot of sympathy for Laban normally. I think he's a rat. I think he's a fraud. I think he's a hypocrite. I think he's a cheat. I think he's a sneak. And I think he's a jerk. But where does he go in the argument at this point?
So he searched but could not find the household gods.
He can't go anywhere, can he? He's just completely snookered. Now, a couple of quick points. I mean, we're doing this weekend, nothing but the blood. It's all about the blood, all through the Bible. We're going to start in Exodus 12, we're going to go to Leviticus, we're going to go to Isaiah, we're going to go to John. It's all about the blood. And one of the things about the blood that we're going to discover in the weekend is that blood is a sign of uncleanness. And blood, the menstrual cycle, unclean. And it's a pretty big snub of a god to be having a period on top of it. Let me show you what I think of your god. She's not treating that god as holy. Now, years later, the Ark of the Covenant was being carried by the Israelites. And they had long poles to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And they had clear commands about how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And there were instructions that, I mean, you're not to touch it. You're never to touch the Ark of the Covenant. One of the guys slips and one of the other blokes reaches out to stop the Ark of the Covenant falling on the ground. But he's been told by God to trust God and never touch the Ark of the Covenant. And God, by lightning, strikes him down dead. That's the respect they're to have for the Israelite Ark of the Covenant. And Rachel is having her period on top of the gods of her father. You're meant to read, I think your God is a nothing. But Rachel will die if her father finds out the household gods are hidden by her. And how is she saved? She's saved by the blood. Now, it is not a tight argument. But very soon, in 3 weeks' time, on the Nothing But the Blood weekend, we're going to see that blood is absolutely integral to salvation in the Scriptures. And I think, given the enormous power and the strength of the argument that you're going to see later in the Scriptures, and it's not a tight argument, but it's just a little hint that's worth just playing with in your mind. Anyway, Laban, so he searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob, at that point, is outraged. I mean, 20 years of indignity. 20 years of being taken for a ride. 20 years of being used by this cheat, by this con man, this fraud, by this hypocrite. He doesn't know that he's got his own house is not in order, but he lets fly with both torrents of reply and anger, and Kalinda in her second best angry voice is going to give it to us in 36.
Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes."
20 years of heat consuming him in the daytime. 20 years of the cold as he looked after the flocks at night. 20 years of lack of sleep. I mean, 20 years ago, Jacob was a Nancy boy staying at home doing knitting with his mum. Esau was the big country boy, the shepherd out on the farm. But 20 years have changed him, and it's been hard. It's been difficult. God has been blessing him, but there's been difficult times to go through, and the soft guy has been strengthened. 41.
"It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times.
Now, Jacob was critical of Laban for changing his pay 10 times privately behind Laban's back. Now he lets him have it to his face. 42.
"If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you."
The only reason that I have been blessed is that God has been looking after me. It's not because of you, Laban. Now, God has blessed Jacob, but that blessing has not come without pain. That blessing has not come without difficulty. God has brought about his plans to bless Jacob, but that doesn't mean easy street for the man. God is blessing Jacob in and through the oppression and the difficulty and the struggle of 20 years with a very difficult father-in-law. Laban says, game, set and match to God, game, set and match to you. You go, I'm out of here, only promise not to come back and attack me down the track. Thanks very much, Kalinda. You've done really well. Now, here we go. How does it apply to us? Because you could come along tonight and think, well, that's a bit of an interesting story of something that happened a long time ago. And yeah, God did bless Jacob. Yes, God gave Jacob descendants. Yes, God has made Jacob exceedingly prosperous. Yes, he's now got large flocks. Yes, he's got now men servants and maid servants. But hard for him. I want to raise it because it's exactly the same for us today. I believe that if you're in Christ, it's exactly the same for you. I believe that God has blessed me. But that blessing is of a slight, it's of a different character to the blessing of God to Jacob. It's a spiritual blessing. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 of Ephesians 1, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are in Christ, you may not be in Christ. You may be just checking out church. You may be just be checking out God. If this isn't you. But if you are in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. What are the spiritual blessings that you've got? Well, he lists them. First one, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. You were chosen by God before the world began. Second one, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, predestined by God before the creation of the world. Third one, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have, third one, redemption through his blood. I was in trouble before God. I was in captivity. I was in difficulty. But now I am redeemed. That's the third spiritual blessing. The fourth one is forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God has forgiven my sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. And the fifth spiritual blessing that we're looking at tonight, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God has revealed his plan to us. That's the blessing of God to those who are Christ's. Do you have this blessing? If you've got this blessing, then you know that God is working for your good. How does that work? Romans chapter 8. Just flick there to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In everything that happens, God is working for your good. God is working for the good of those who love him. God is working for the good. What is the good? It's not necessarily that I be rich. It's not necessarily that I have that girl. It's not necessarily that I have this child. It's not necessarily that my child be that healthy. It's not necessarily that I get that job. What is the good that God is working for me? It is, verse 29, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, to be made like Jesus. So I take it that in everything that happens, God is working for my good to make me like Jesus. And that's how I look at difficulties. What are the difficulties that come up in my life? It's not necessarily the father-in-law. What are the difficulties that come up in my life? Well, I've got four difficulties. First lot of difficulty is the difficulty from sin, the difficulty from living in a fallen world. And some of the difficulties of life, they just come because we're not in heaven. An illness, physical illness, an illness, psychological illness, depression, mental illness, an illness, disabled baby. It's we live in a fallen world. And that makes us cry for heaven. For no more tears, no more crying, no more disability, no more hospitals, no more injury. Some difficulties come from specific sin, my sin. I'm driving, I'm speeding, I lose points, I lose my license, I have a difficulty, I have an embarrassment. And it's right when you have a difficulty to say, have I done something wrong? Is God trying to tell me something here? Is there something I need to repent of? Is there something I need to change? Because it could be that my sin is causing me a difficulty. But other difficulties come from somebody else's sin. Somebody just the last week has been doing a three-point turn in our street and reversed their car into the side of our car. And now I go to open my driver's door and the panel of the dented means my driver's door won't properly open and they haven't left a note and I won't be able to get it registered like it is and somebody has given me a difficulty and it's their sin. But some other difficulties come from being Christ's. And just because you're Christ's, for some there are difficulties. Now, have a look, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, flick forward a couple of pages to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everybody undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all have human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit, our heavenly Father, and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And some of us are going through discipline. Some of us are going through the specific hardship of being a real son, a real daughter of Christ. And it's tough. And it's difficult. And God is working to conform you to be like Christ. And then there is the specific difficulty that comes from standing for Christ. I'm thinking of the difficulties we've had with Leichhardt Council. Come with me to Timothy chapter 2. I'm thinking of the difficulties we've had with Leichhardt Council. We're just about to go another round with the council. I'm thinking of the difficulties of trying to negotiate the scripture in the school. I'm thinking of the difficulty you have being at work, your media outlet, being at work, your school, being at work in whatever context you're in, and the subject of Christ comes up and somebody bags Christ and you go to defend Christ and you get bagged for it, or you take a stand against abortion and you get bagged for that. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Down to verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He's going through difficulties because he's standing for Christ. Bottom line from this passage from Genesis for us tonight is God is blessing Jacob. But God is blessing Jacob not by giving him an easy street. God is blessing Jacob in and through the difficulties of life. Difficulties are not a sign of the absence of God's blessing, but rather God works through the difficulties to bring about his blessing. Well, do you want to ask a question or make a comment before we pray? Richo's raised a very reasonable point. He said he notes that earlier I drew a conclusion between or a point of being saved by the blood of Jesus and Rachel being saved by the blood. And that seems, says Richo, a bit far-reaching. And he's asking, is there anyone else that I know of who thinks this? And the answer is no. No, it's just a wild idea that I'm playing with. And I hope I said it to you with that caveat, because that's what it is. I mean, the idea that God is blessing us through difficulty, all the reputable scholars agree with me at that point, or I agree with them, but that's just a little tantalising idea, because I've been thinking about blood leading up to our Nothing But the Blood, and looking for blood and seeing the role that blood plays in salvation, and so I'm just kind of playing with that as a little advertorial for our conference. So make sure you come along and see what we think at the end of that conference on the 2nd of February. Kindly. Oh, no? Sorry? Ah, Liesl has raised the question, isn't there a good chance that Rachel was lying when she said that? And we had that question from a man this morning, and I was able to say to him, to a bloke, you'd never know. And you wouldn't. And given her track record, she could well be. And if she was lying, then Richo is completely right and I'm completely wrong. But it was just a tantalising little thought that I was kind of playing with, and I thought I'd just share it with you in a kind of irresponsible way, and I hope we don't focus too much on it. Yeah. Safe. Can I give a comment on the way that the nature of blessing changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And the comment is that I think right through the Old Testament, God is giving us a framework, if you like, a physical metaphor to understand what he is doing spiritually in the New Testament. And you see that time and time again. The people of Israel are in captivity in Egypt, and God rescues them out of captivity in Egypt through a lamb's blood being shed and brings them into the promised land. The New Testament in Christ, we see the people in captivity to sin, and God rescues them through a lamb's blood being shed and brings them into spiritual freedom to heaven. And so time and time again, you see physical things in the Old Testament given spiritual significance in the New Testament. And do you see, actually, there's another little point there that's quite fascinating. That just here's another little thing that tantalised me in my research that I'll confuse you with. What happens here with Jacob is almost paradigmatic of what happens a couple of generations later with the people of Israel, because here he is being brought to the land out of captivity, just like Israel is brought out of captivity. Just, and again, there's blood at a crucial point. Do you know, just that's what got me off on that kind of little train of thought. Up the back. The question is there a promise of material blessing in the New Testament? Is it just spiritual in the New Testament, or is there the promise of physical blessing in the New Testament as well? There are some places you can go, and they will move so quickly from God blessed Jacob with sheep, to God will bless you. You come to Christ, you'll get a good job, you'll get all these kind of assets. He'll give you a new fridge, new car, new girlfriend, little house, Castle Hill, blonde wife, all those kind of all the things you want. God will just bless you like that. And I think that bears no respect to the change between the physical and the spiritual, physical in the old, spiritual in the new, that I've been trying to draw our attention to tonight. However, I do think if you trust God and live God's way, things will go better in the Creator's creation. And so if you only marry one woman and you don't get divorced and then have another wife and don't get divorced and then have a third wife, you keep getting divorced, you will end up being poorer. You will. Whereas if you are faithful to one woman and you stay with her and you're married to her, you'll in the end do better economically. You trust God, things will go better. But I think the prosperity teachers go way off the track and misuse passages like this one. Nikki. The question is, what about when something good happens in my life? I've been in the pattern of saying, is that such a blessing? Is that a right way of thinking? Yeah, I think you can think like that. That God is working for your good, but your ultimate good is not to be rich, not to have the best job. Your ultimate good is to be conformed to be like Christ. And anything else is a secondary good. Yeah. Tim. Is there a possibility that Laban has lied as well? There's not just a possibility, there's a certainty that Laban has lied, and I can tell you that without even looking at the verse. Actually, I should look at the verse. What was the verse? Ah. That's a very helpful question. Thanks for that, Tim. Tim's question is, Laban said, I got told by God something by divination. Or I got told, not, he didn't say by God. He says, I learned by divination something. I think very important to note is that divination does happen. The spirit world is out there and it's real. And there are people in our community who think it's totally okay to play with the occult, totally okay to play with the Ouija board. And people start to have games in those kind of areas and they might just go along and get their fortune told or something like that. And then suddenly they get burned a little and they, ooh. And there is a real spirit world and it's dangerous and to be avoided. The scripture says it's real and then the scripture says run from it, flee from it. Yeah, so I think Laban is actually telling the truth at that point and not lying. Yeah. Jono. Is all hardship always discipline? Yeah. In every bit of hardship, God is working to make me like Christ. So at that point, he's disciplining me in everything. But the problem is that I keep running to think of discipline as punishment. Do you know, whereas disciplining my children can be involve praising them as well as rebuking them, and God disciplining us can be praising us as well as rebuking us. Carrie.
Does God bless Jacob despite his dishonesty rather than because of his dishonesty?
Does God bless Jacob despite his dishonesty or because of his dishonesty?
I'm assuming it's the first one rather than the latter.
Right. God has chosen to bless Jacob, and God blesses Jacob in order to keep his promise that he has made. Jacob, I think, at points takes things into his own hands, and God blesses him despite his sin. God is faithful despite my unfaithfulness. And I think you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse about 8, that in my disobedience, God will still be faithful.
But to Jacob's dishonesty at certain points is never part of God's plan?
Is Jacob's dishonesty part of God's plan? God knew that he was going to keep to bring this promise, to this blessing to Jacob about. And God knew it was going to happen this way. And God always had in mind to bless Jacob. Jacob naughtily, sinfully, wickedly stole the blessing from his brother Esau. Was God happy that Jacob sinned? No. No, Jacob was a lying, cheating thief at that point. And God still chose to keep his promise despite the morality of his servant. I actually personally find that encouraging because I've seen God use me when I've been a lying cheat. God's, despite my sin, chosen to bring about good through a situation. And I've learnt lessons, but I've still seen good come even when I've done the wrong thing. And I think that is a pattern that God has. Look, if you've got another question or a comment, do you want to jot it on the card? And I'll interact with you on the card over the email during the week.